We're going to start again. We ended with verse 20 of the second chapter. We're going to start there again. We're going to stay there a little while. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all, or you all know is what it means. The things there is really not there. But he means you know all pertaining to the subject he's talking about, the truth. And he says you have an anointing from the Holy One. Well, first of all, let's see clearly who the Holy One is before we get into what the anointing is. You can hold your place if you want to. You can follow me around. We're going to be jumping around a lot. First, the Gospel of John, same writer. But then a different John, John the Baptist, is talking about the revelation he got about Jesus coming. And look at verse 32. We'll go down and start there. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. And I did not know him. John the Baptist was saying, I didn't know who the Lamb of God was. Actually, he was a cousin of his, a relative. But somehow, being a prophet, remember, John was a prophet, the Holy Spirit, God, had revealed something to him. And this was why he was baptizing, as a sign for repentance. But God had evidently told him that you're going to recognize who the Son of God is, who the Lamb is, for one day when you baptize someone, the Holy Spirit's going to descend on him. And you're going to see this. And you'll know who this person is what he's saying. He said, I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Okay, going back to John. No, we'll go to Acts. Let's stop a little ways. But he declared this was the Son of God. So we are receiving. John is talking about an anointing that is coming from the Holy One. Well, we know in the Old Testament, the Holy One was Jehovah, the God of Israel. We know during Jesus' ministry, even the demons recognized him, saying, we know who you are. You're the Holy One of Israel. And he forbid them to testify about who he was. He did not need the testimony of demons. Okay. Acts 3, look at 14. But you, he's addressing the people, but you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life. So what we see here again, we see Peter acknowledging who the Holy One is. And John the Baptist said, well, I've come to baptize with water. There is one coming who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so when we back up, he says, you have an anointing from the Holy One. This word anointing comes from a word simply means to rub or to smear. It had to do with oil. The word is only used about four times in the New Testament, and John's going to use it three times in this chapter. The only other time it's used is James, when those are sick, and they call for the elders of the church to anoint them with oil. So I hate to disappoint you, but a lot of this talk about you calling in on the television and getting your personal anointing is not really in Scripture. We're going to find out what the anointing is. It's not what a lot of people think it is. We'll see, it's very plain, and John wants us to understand this. So he says, you have received an anointing. Again, the word was symbolic in the New Testament, not only of the oil, which represented the Holy Spirit, but the word meant a gifting, a charisma, a better word, an endowment. We call it a grace. Something given. Something extra given is what it meant, an endowment. And so he's saying something. You have received this from the Holy One that you may know. And we're going to find out the things which we're going to know. And he said, I have not written to you. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Now, he's going to link the anointing with truth. It's interesting. You're going to see here. Okay, now we're going to John. or the Gospel of John. You may hold your place, we're going to be bouncing. 14. Same writer, same apostle. Look at verse 16. We covered this partially last week, but we have to use it again. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he will remain with you forever. Even the Spirit of Truth. It's interesting. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth more than any other title other than being holy. So it's something about him. And what does he say? I'm going to send you a helper. I'm going to send you someone, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive. And let me throw in there, neither can the worldly. Neither can the carnal. Neither can the lukewarm, the backslidden. They cannot receive. They're in a different kingdom. The anointing will not abide with them, the Spirit. He'll only reveal one thing to those people. He will convince them of sin. And until they deal with sin, they can get nothing else. Okay? So he's telling us something. The Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive. Why? He will not dwell in unbelievers. He will not dwell in the rebellious. He will not dwell in those who do not submit to the Lordship of Jesus. We need to understand this. But he says, but because it neither sees him nor knows him. And John's talking to the disciples, Jesus is. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. It's interesting what he's saying here. He's saying when I leave, and after I pay the price for man's sins, and I resurrect, then the Holy Spirit will come in a way he cannot come now. This is why Jesus even told the apostles of his time, he said, it's better for you that I go away, for unless I go away, the Spirit will not come. See, Jesus had to legally pay the price for man's sin. He had to be restored to his glory before he could baptize and before he could send the promise of the Father. So at this time, he did not and could not dwell in individuals as he could once the new covenant was instituted. So Jesus is saying something. I'm going to send the Spirit of Truth. Now, it's interesting what he says about him. You know him. Who knows him? Not the world. The apostles, the disciples. He says, you know him. Let's figure out who he is. And he dwells with you. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I'm the Spirit of Truth. I'm truth. He's given them a glimpse of something. He's dwelling with them. He was the only one dwelling with them at this time. They knew very little or anything about the Holy Spirit, you know, but what he revealed. But notice what he says, so he'll clarify it. He dwells with you, and he will be in you. It's interesting. What is he saying? He's actually revealing to them, I'm here. You know, I am God in the flesh. I am the Son of God. I am the Son of Man. But I'm limited to a body. See, he did. This is what Philippians meant when he emptied himself of his divinity. He emptied himself, the Word of God, very God, emptied himself. He limited the use of his divinity when he took the human nature on. He did something. You know, that he could fulfill God's will as the perfect servant, as the prophet, and as the Savior. And he had to do this as a man. He had to do this as the second Adam. He had to overcome and obey the will of God. He had to be tempted and overcome temptation. And at the end of all of this, he had to present himself as the Lamb sacrifice with no sin in him. And obviously he accomplished this. Remember, toward his end, he said, the prince of this world comes, who was Satan, and he hath no part in me. He never got Jesus to fail once. He never got him to sin or disobey in his whole life. He always obeyed the Father. He said, this is why the Father hears me. Remember? He said, not because I'm the Son of God, because I obey him and keep his commands. Isn't it interesting what Jesus did? Okay, so he's telling them something. It's more needful for you that I go away. Why? Because you can only be around me bodily. And he was saying it's not enough. You know? He said, I'm going to tell you something else. I'm going to come in a closer way. And notice what he says. He dwells with you and will be in you. And he doesn't stop the thought. I will not leave you orphans, or child with a childless, a parentless child. I will come to you. What is he saying? He's making as plain as anything, I'm dwelling here bodily. I'm dwelling him in human form. I have condescended as the Word of God and taken on the nature of man. And I'm communicating, but in a limited way. But I will come and be in you. So he was saying what? Something closer. And this is, he did not promise to the world. The world could behold Jesus physically. They could listen to his words. But they still could not partake of him, nor understand fully who he was. Because the Spirit kept it from them. So he's telling us something. The anointing, the Spirit of truth. He links himself with the Holy Spirit, almost where they're indivisible at times, interchangeable. Go to Romans, if you want to, or hold your place. Chapter 8. Let's go to verse 9. But you are not in the flesh. He's talking about those in the Spirit, believers. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the condition, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Who is usually likened as the Spirit of God? The Holy Spirit. Again, he's called the Spirit of truth. And he's saying, if he dwells in you, he says, you're different. Something's different here. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. He's interchangeably, Paul is calling the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Christ the same. He's simply backing up what Jesus said. I'm with you. I will send the Spirit of truth, but he's going to come in a different way. And later on, he says, I will come to you. I and my Father will make ourselves known to you if you keep my word. He said, we will come and make our abode with you. We will dwell in you in a way that he did not nor could dwell in the old covenant. Under the old covenant, even the prophets and the anointed kings and priests, the Spirit came upon them. He did not live or dwell in them to the degree he does the New Testament believer. He promised more for us. That's why it's called a better covenant. Okay? Go back to the first epistle of John. So he's telling us this is the Spirit of truth. Later on we get down, we'll see it more clearly. But he says you have an anointing. And we're going to see the anointing is the Spirit of truth. It's God himself. It's Christ coming to dwell in the believer through his a spirit. Okay. Go to verse 22. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Now, the word Christ is the anointed one. When it's spoken of in the Old Testament, even of Christ, the anointed one, again, the word is used not only to anoint with oil. He did not anoint with oil priests or kings until they were chosen. So they have to be consecrated and sanctified. The word meant set apart for holy use. And we saw all the symbolism that Christ fulfilled in the Old Covenant. We saw Moses putting the priestly garments on Aaron, anointing his right earlobe with blood, his right thumb and his right toe. His hearing was to be in tune or sanctified to hear God. His hand was to serve the Lord, and his feet were to walk in the Lord's ways. But after the blood, then he put oil. And see, the problem today is many people are trying to get an anointing without having the blood applied. Many people are trying to move in the Spirit when their sins have not been dealt with. They're going to get a demon. They're going to get misled. You know, they're trying to skirt the issue, and God will not. God does not build until he tears down. He never builds on the old man. He destroys the old man. See, he has no cure for the old man or the old nature. He doesn't want to patch him up. He doesn't want to build his self-esteem. He wants him going to the cross. He has nothing that God's interested in the old man or the old woman. He wants newness of life, and it only comes through the Spirit of Christ and dwelling in unity with him. So he's saying something. He's talking about a particular heretic. A few verses before he told us, they went out from us, but they were not of us because they didn't dwell with us. He wasn't talking about people who were never saved. Many people like to use the scripture to say, well, that proves they a true Christian would never backslide. Has no such intention here. That's just hogwash and stupidity. And people don't know scripture. He's simply saying John straightened the heretics out, and they were coming into the church. He was an apostolic teacher. And he laid down the foundation with the 12. And when they came into his church, they brought in false teachings many times. What Paul talked about. He said, after I depart, he says, grievous wolves shall come in, not sparing the flock, bringing in destructible heresies, denying even the Lord. This is what John was talking about. Now remember, Paul has been dead for at least 10 to 15 years when this is written. All the apostles were dead and all the writers before John began writing. And it's astounding. He was the only one who was not martyred. God kept John around so there wouldn't be no false Bible scriptures added. So there'd be no new books. You know, no new writings would be accepted. This is why he was kept around. He was there in the beginning and he finished it. And when he writes the book of Revelation, it was written in the year 95 or 96. When he first starts writing John and the Gospel of John, again, it was probably 10 to 15 years after Peter and Paul were dead. And all the other writers were dead, you know. And he understood what his job was to do. So what was happening is Paul's prophecy was coming to pass. They were creeping in and trying to add things to Christianity. And he told them they could not do this. So anything that tries to add, that's why I'm not big on church fathers. The last church father died when John died. And anything anyone says from the moment John died until Jesus returns, if it cannot be validated, proven by God's word, go into the bathroom and flush it down the toilet, because that's what it's worth. It's worth nothing else. No writing that cannot be judged or confirmed by Scripture is worth reading. To bring in any kind of new teachings, we don't care who brings them in, we are to reject them. We have a sure, Peter called this, the written word, a sure word of prophecy. He said that we better heed. All prophecies, all personal prophecies, anybody who comes and says they're speaking in the name of the Lord, if it cannot be judged by Scripture, throw it out. You have nothing to be afraid of. And John is the one who tells us how to test the spirits and what to do. It's interesting. So we need to heed what he's saying. So the writers were coming, and the people were creeping into the church at John's time. He was really ran the church of Ephesus. Remember, we talked about that. And then he was put in prison on the island. And they kept coming in. And when he wrote the book of Revelation, Jesus had the special message for the church of Ephesus and those areas. He says, you've tried those who call themselves apostles and proved them liars. There were no new apostles. And Jesus complimented them for this. He said, you found them liars. Why? Because they tried to add or take from Scripture. So what was happening is they were creeping into the church like they did today. Of course, many of the churches aren't the church anymore. God removed the lampstand a long time ago when they rejected truth and the Scripture. Oh, they may have a title, and they may go by a denominational title. Don't mean nothing to God. He don't recognize buildings. He only has one building, the body of Christ. And so when they cease to preach the word, the lamp is taken away. Or when they pervert the word. And what was happening at John's time, they were coming in and mixing with the church, and they were challenging the divinity of Christ. They were challenging the authority of God and his word, and they're going to try to add to it. And this is one of the reasons John was writing this, that we would know. He called them antichrists. Well, we have a lot of antichrists today, don't we? Our churches are filled with antichrist ministers. Because they're not preaching the word of God. They're preaching everything else. They're preaching socialism and politics and humanitarian deeds. It's simply, it's not the gospel. And it sounds good, and they do it enough for all kind of reasons, but they alter God's word, and they don't uphold God's word, so they're false shepherds. And John would say the same thing to them as Paul would. Remember, Paul talked so much about grace and faith and long-suffering. But you'll find no patience nor tolerance from any of the apostles or any of the writers of the epistles toward false teachers and shepherds. Isn't this interesting? They had great patience for those who fell into immorality and thievery and every other sin if they could be forgiven. But even Jesus, read Matthew, one chapter alone, he called the religious leaders of his time hypocrites 10 times. Blind fools, blind guides 5 times. And he said, you're snakes and vipers, and how can you but escape the damnation of hell? You know, Jesus' attitude has not changed toward false shepherds, and neither did the apostles. You cannot find one scripture where they tolerated this. And we're not to tolerate it. Jesus commended one of the churches. He said, because you hate their works as I do. You know, do you hate the works of false teachers, or do you confirm them and go along supporting them? Then you're going to get yourself in trouble with God. Okay, so this is what they were doing. They were trying to challenge who Christ was. See, today they're doing that. Many of the false shepherds and teachers, they will use Christian terminology. They will say, yes, well, we believe in Christ, but they don't believe in the Christ and the only Christ. See, that word simply means anointing. You know, other religions even honor Jesus. Even the demonic religion of Islam calls Jesus one of the seven prophets. They believe he was a prophet. They believe in the virgin birth. They honor Mary above all women. Isn't it interesting? But they do not recognize that he was Emmanuel, God in the flesh. That he was the Word of God, very God. When he resurrected, he took his glory back. And remember, that's what he asked for. Before, when he began to pray before the garden and so forth, he said, and now, Father, restore to me the glory which I had with you before the world was. He emptied himself when he took on the form of man. He limited the use of divinity. We talked about that before. When he was tempted 40 days of the devil, before he was even sent into the wilderness to be tried, what happened to him? He was baptized with the Holy Spirit. He didn't need the baptism of the Holy Spirit if he was acting as God. He was the servant of the Lord. He received the fullness, and then it had to be tested. He was tested as a man. And if you look at the temptations for 40 days, 2 and 3 of the main ones that Satan went after him, one of the main ones was, if thou art the Son of God, make these stones into bread, knowing very well that Jesus could do it. But for Jesus to do it would have been disobedience. He could have done it, but he would have sinned against the Father. See, we're not told what the Father told him when he went into the garden. Maybe the Father had said to him, you're to eat nothing until I tell you you're to eat. Remember, he told prophets that before. One prophet got ate by a lion because he disobeyed the Lord. And he went back and honored a pagan backslidden king when God says you're not to eat and drink in that land. And he was deceived by a backslidden prophet, and he went and did it. And then the word of the Lord comes through the backslidden prophet and says, because you have not obeyed the word of the Lord, a lion will kill you when you leave. So see, we don't know what word Jesus was given. We know one thing, he refused to do it. And see, this is why it was a temptation. He had entered into the state of starvation, basically. Real hunger. He didn't just have an appetite. And he was hungry, and it was real. And the devil was saying to him, if you're really the Son of God, then all you have to do is speak. And Jesus knew he could do it. But to do it, he had to do what? Disobey the Father. And he did not. He submitted to the will of the Father. See, that's what makes it so great, his overcoming. And then when he had passed all these major temptations, the scripture said he came down in the power of the Spirit. See, many people want the anointing and the Spirit. And as soon as they test it, many of them lose whatever they got. Often it proves they don't really have the right thing because it doesn't stand the fire or the test. And Jesus stood the test. So they were challenging the divinity of Christ, who he was. John makes it clear he was the Logos of God. He was the Creator. He makes this very plain in his gospel and in the epistles. And they were challenging this. They were saying, yeah, Jesus is a Christ. You'll hear that today. Yeah, Jesus is a way. You know, and you'll hear it by professing Christians. No, they're wolves in sheep's clothing. They'll mouth a lot of scripture, but they miss the foundations. That's enough to make them false teachers. So notice what he's saying here. He says something interesting here. If I can get to the right chapter. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ or the Anointed One, the one consecrated to save man and fulfill God's will? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father. This blows the theory of many of these evangelical fundamentalists who are trying to tell us that Jews are under a different covenant, and they're sort of saved another way. If they don't come through Jesus, they go to hell just like every Gentile does. There is no special way for them. They have to come to Jesus the way Paul did. and the way Peter did. And nowadays, you'll look around and you'll see the fellowship of Christian and Jews. Well, I don't have no fellowship with Jews because I reject Jesus Christ. I can have no spiritual fellowship. I have no fellowship with heretics and false teachers and false Christianity. To do that, I have to despise Christ. So I cannot do this. And we better not do this. So he's telling them something. They cannot have the Father, God, without Jesus, is what he's telling them. And there's a reason for this. Let's find out the reason. Okay, go back to the Gospel of John. You'll think we're teaching on the Gospel tonight, won't you? Okay. We haven't been there. We're going to be back there a few times. Why, if you don't have the Son, can you not have the Father or God? Okay, he's going to make it plain. Okay, go to verse 6 first. We'll read a little, we'll go further. We were here before, but it's good to stay here. Jesus said to him, I am, this is to Thomas, I am the way and the what? The truth. Now, he's already told us that we have an anointing from him who is the Spirit of truth. And the word of truth is what he's talking about. So he's telling us something. What? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except how? Through me. He's saying you can't bypass me. He gave a parable and said those who try it are like thieves who climb up another way. Well, they're cast into hell when they're caught. They don't have the proper wedding garment on because they tried to come another way. And there is no other way. So he was telling them, and he's going to explain this here so we'll understand it. And this is why Philip asked this question. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Now it's interesting. He's claiming now, even before the resurrection, he's talking to his own. He's saying, if you're looking at me, you're looking at the Father. Why? We're going to see. He tells us. And Philip says to him, because Philip didn't clear to get it, Lord, show us the Father, and it will satisfy us. Now, it's interesting. Jesus just said what? If you're looking at me, you're looking at the Father. And notice how Jesus answers him. He doesn't say, now listen, stupid head, I explained it to you. He's very patient. He repeats it another time. Notice what he says. Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me? How is he answering? He's answering as the Father. He's answering him. And Philip was probably a little taken back. We know what Philip wanted, like many people wanted. They wanted to see the Ancient of Days. They wanted to see Jehovah sitting on the throne. They wanted to see some of what Moses saw. But even what he saw was veiled. They didn't see him in his full glory. Why? Jesus made it plain. No man hath seen God at any time and lived. No man in the flesh can see the full glory of God and live. Why? God has veiled himself for man's sake. You know, not until the resurrection, not until we overcome, not until we pass through death or the rapture can we see him clearly as he is. He hides himself. He has to. Otherwise, he has to come out in perfection and sin. So he condescended. See, this is why he emptied himself and took on the nature of man. So this is why the scripture says that in Christ was the fullness of God bodily. What is he saying? Everything you can know about God, you're going to only know through Jesus Christ. See, what you want to know in the hereafter, you can't know. Because you haven't passed yet to that realm. So what is he doing? He's dealing with them in their realm. And notice what he says here. He who have seen me have seen the Father. So how can you say, show me the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. See, they were trying to bypass him. The Jews tried this. Remember when they debated with him, and he called them a few names they didn't like. They said to him, you know, we weren't born of fornication. Their implication was to Jesus, they'd heard the rumors that he was a bastard. You know, that was the rumor. And he said, and they said that they were Abraham's children and honored God. And it's interesting, Jesus answered and said, you, if you were Abraham's children, you would honor me, for Abraham rejoiced when he saw my day. When Abraham, remember Abraham was called a prophet. He foresaw certain things as David did. about who the anointed would be, the Holy One of Israel, God coming to his temple. And Abraham foresaw this, and he said he rejoiced to see this. And they're sitting there implying that Jesus is a bastard, not knowing he's the Holy One of Israel, very God, standing there, speaking through him. And he told him something interesting. He says, God is not your father. He says, Satan is your father. He mince no words with religious hypocrites. Neither should we. So he's telling them something. You want to know the Father? All you're going to know about the Father is in me. You cannot go beyond that. And see, people today think they can go beyond Jesus and know God. They cannot. They're going to know false teaching. They're going to know demonic teaching. That's why I tell you, Paul said we've been given all things that pertain to godliness. You don't need extra things. When you get into extra things that cannot be checked by Scripture, it has nothing to do with your spiritual walk, you better throw it out. You see, we have a lot of people trying to mix a little sociology, mix psychology, mix some other religions. Let's go to the Buddhist and learn how to meditate. I can't learn nothing from a Buddhist. He worships the devil. He just doesn't know it. What do I need to learn anything from him for? If I want to learn about meditation, I read the Psalms. They give me everything I need to know. So you're not going to find nothing new. There is nothing new. We've been given all things. And those who go after strange fire and strange flesh are going to get the same thing the priests got of Moses' nephews. When they offered strange fire, God sent fire and destroyed them. You'll get the same thing. You tamper with God and his word. See, people, you know why they go after other things? Because they don't like what the Scripture says. Scripture's always forward and to the point. They want something to tickle their ear. They don't like the reproof. They want to hear something else. So they take what they like of the Scripture and they twist it. See, Peter said they did this with Paul's writings, which he called Scripture. He said, as they torture, it was a root word, as they torture all Scripture to their destruction. Start tampering with God's Word, and I can guarantee you by God's Word you'll end up in hell. Don't matter who you are. Because heaven and earth will pass away, but he said, my Word will not. So we better understand what is the Word. It's the Word of truth. And everything in the spirit realm must be tested by it. You know, see, many people are trying to go out and mingle with the world. Mingle with other religions. You know what God called it in the Old and New Testament? Idolatry. He also called it an adulterous generation. And he tells us the end of such. And it was not a pleasant end. Okay. Go to Matthew, if you want to. One verse. So again, what was Jesus saying to his own? If you want to know anything about the Father, it's through me. I am the what? The way, the truth, and the life. He said, no man comes, but through who? Through me. Okay, Matthew 11. Look at verse 27. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. When was it delivered to him? When Jesus was resurrected, when the spirit of death could not hold him, and the spirit of holiness resurrected him, he came up from the grave, and Mary tried to cling to him, and he said, don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Then after he does this, later on the same day, he comes and appears to the apostles. He has come from the Father. What did he do? He ascended into heaven. And all things were given to him. Remember, what did he pray? Father, restore to me the glory which I had with you before the world was. What was the glory? Very deity. The use of deity. The Word of God. He was the Logos. The Word. The Creator. And so when he ascended and met God's demands for salvation and the perfect servant, something happened. He came back, and remember, even before he ascended, before Pentecost, he said, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. He earned everything, and the Father turned everything over to him. You know? And then he gave authority to us. So it's interesting what he says here. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Now you'll see the Spirit of Truth working now in both. Remember the Scripture says no man can come to God unless the Spirit of the Father draws him. Okay? They cannot see who Jesus is. Actually, the clearer translation is, in the scripture, when Peter gets the clearest revelation, the first one, when Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Actually, the more clear translation is, "Thou art the Christ," or "Thou art the Holy One of God." That's actually more the original, what it says. And they understood the Holy One to be the Anointed One, the Christ. And he was saying what? "My Spirit of my Father," he said, "flesh and blood did not tell you this, Peter, but the Spirit of my Father revealed this to you." The Holy Spirit had to show Peter clearly who he was. And now Jesus is saying something interesting. He says, "Nor can anyone know the Father except," what? "The Son, and to whom the Son will reveal." So we're seeing what? The Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, works from the Father and proceeds through the Son. And he's working, and he promised, you know, that he would do this. One more scripture, and then we'll go back to John. 2 Corinthians. Again, the anointing which you have, the anointing which you have of him, the Holy Spirit that comes to dwell in us. Okay, as a believer, Paul writing now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 18. I think I'm in the right place. Okay. "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ." So what is he saying? No man can come to the Father but through Jesus. So when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," he meant it. And when the Father spoke in Jesus and said, "How long have I been with you and you don't know me?" He was speaking in him. And now it's going to make it a little clearer for us. And notice what he says here. He said, "In him, through Jesus Christ, he has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, he's going to explain it, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. What was he saying? Christ is the Savior. He's the only door. See, people do not want to face God, the judge, God, Jehovah, without Jesus Christ, because they're going to see the God of wrath. He has never changed. He is the Holy One. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." People love that. Don't you like that? They just don't read a little further. And it says, "And whosoever does not believe on the Son, the wrath of God remains on him." It hasn't changed. See, people think God's up there just smiling, "Oh, I sent my Son." No. God is not a schizophrenic. He's not two-faced. God can exercise love to his enemy, and he did through Jesus Christ. But at the same time, he upholds holiness, and he will punish evildoers and consign them to hell. He is not changed. So what? "Those who believe not, receive not the Lord, do not submit to him." What does the scripture say? "The wrath of God remains on them." It's a continual thing. What is the wrath of God? God's anger and displeasure of the sinner. It's God's holiness and justice coming into play. And he's never changed. See, people think the God of the Old Testament's different. No, he's not. He's the same. You want to know what God's like? Study Jesus. Especially in the last book of the Bible, when you see the wrath of the Lamb, when you see the Lamb of God pull out wrath, you'll never have seen this in the Old Testament. It's going to be some more severe. It's the same God. See? He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. And we need to understand that. So what is he telling us? God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. What does it mean to reconcile? To bring back. He's not at peace with people. The sinner is God's enemy. So you have to understand, this is why we need to give the gospel. And the gospel needs to present the law of God. Until people are convicted of sin, they cannot be in right relationship with God. He is their enemy. He is their enemy because who he is. He is holy and just, and he's never altered who he is, and he never will. Okay, so we're seeing that God sent the Word of God himself, condescended to take on the human nature, to deal with man on the terms that God could deal with man. You know, and this is why no man could stand in God's presence and live. He'd have to stand before God as the judge without Jesus, and that's a bad position to be standing in. Okay, go back. So he's telling us simply, there is no other way but through me. You cannot sidetrack Jesus. Why? He is the Savior of the world. The Scripture says the reason the Jews lost their nation and was judged, Jesus said it on the way to the cross. He said, do not weep for me. The women were crying because of what was happening to him. He said, do not weep for me, or weep for yourselves and your children. He says, for you don't know the peace that's going to be taken from this place. He was prophesying 40 years. He saw the destruction of Jerusalem when over 700,000 Jews, half of the Jewish population in the area, was butchered by Rome. And it's interesting what he said, though. He said the reason this happened was, he said, because they did not know the day of his visitation. They killed the Holy One of God. That's what Peter said they did. They didn't know. They killed the Prince of Life. And God's punishment on Israel for the consistent rejection was, I sent the servants, the prophets, and you killed many of them. I sent my son, and you killed him. And what did he do? He swore what he would do. He took their nation from them, and he went to the Gentile. He opened it up to everyone. And so we're seeing again, what we do with Jesus is very important. Verse 24. So at first, you cannot have the Father without the Son, because the Son is the only means to come to the Father. And the Father only reveals himself through his Son, so there can be no other way. See, he's telling us that. In the old, he came at times even as the angel of the Lord, called the covenant angel, the only angel allowed to be worshipped. It was God taking on form. People believe it was the Word of God. If you wish, Jesus, when he was God, he appeared. You know, he took on the nature of an angel temporarily, but he never took it permanently. He's called the angel of the Lord. This is who Jacob wrestled with and named the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face and lived. And yet he took on a human form to wrestle with him. But he took on the permanent form of humanity when he came in Jesus. And what the heretics were trying to say to John, here's what else they were bringing in. That Jesus' body, when he died, did not resurrect. That he was an apparition. He was just a spirit thing that had a form, but it wasn't real. See, they're bringing this into the church. And this is why John will straighten this out later also. So what he says is, okay, therefore, we better stop and take a break.